Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You may be seated, and the kids may go to kids' group.
Are you saved? Thank you, Mason. I remember being crammed on a train in downtown Dublin with some students from the Irish Bible Institute. And a young woman and her mom boarded the train, and they were hearing us talking about something related to the Bible or theology or something like that. And this young woman burst out in the train, stuffed with people like sardines. Are you all born again? Mom, they're all born againers. Religious people kind of have their own language. And we as conservative evangelical reform folk are no different. We have our pet words and our expressions and our favorite translations of the Bible. The authors and bloggers we gravitate toward, and truth to be told, we often make judgments on others based upon their language and their preferences as well. But I think even more important in our enthusiasm for following established protocol within our little religious groups is that we actually know what we are talking about. Some of us, desiring to be a part and go along with the crowd, take on some of the language, and we're really not that sure what it means. It wasn't very long into seminary when I turned to my friend Greg and I said, "So, do you understand the difference between a Calvinist and an Arminian?" And so we met for lunch and we figured it out. We don't want to admit we're ignorant sometimes. Now, we all know John 3:16, the verse we've been focusing on this Advent series, but do we really know what it means? We've been talking about the grammar, we've been talking about the vocabulary, we've been talking a lot about the context. Dave read for us some of the context this morning, and I think we've discovered that it means a lot more than we thought it meant. It's a verse that just kind of rolls off our tongues. And if you do your due diligence and you study this verse in its context, there is a lot there. A whole lot there. We see the greatness of God's love. We see that love expressed in an indescribable gift, him giving of himself. That gift has a purpose. And the purpose becomes exclusive only to those who believe. And today the verse answers the question, if you are saved, what are you saved from? What are you saved from? Now there's a promise to those who've received this gift of God's love in believing, and that promise, of course, is salvation. But salvation from what? So let's pray. God of the universe, you have revealed yourself to us in the scriptures, through the writings of the prophets and the preaching of John the Baptist. and you have called us to prepare our hearts for your visitation, your second coming, and we wait. How long, O Lord? Ready us now to hear your word and to respond as faithful servants for your glory, for the glory of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So what is the purpose and the result of the giving of God's love gift, this gift of himself to those who believe? What is the purpose? Well, John tells us, and he tells us in two ways. He gives us a negative, and then he gives us a positive. The negative, what we are saved from, and the positive, what we are saved to. And they're opposites. To be spared from one means receiving the other, and to receive one means to be spared from the other. So John speaks about this through his gospel, expanding on what we are saved from, even just later in this chapter, in verse 36, when he says that whoever does not have the Son of God, this gift, the wrath of God remains on him. And that sort of sends a bit of a chill, the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God. And if you receive the gift of the Son from the Father, you are saved from eternal death. You are saved from eternal death. So let's recite our favorite Bible verse together in your favorite translation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The way John expresses this here, of course, is through the word perish. Perish the thought, we sometimes say. We don't often say that these days seriously, but the expression means to reject something, to reject a notion, or to reject an idea. Perish the thought, like, say it ain't so. And of course, the most common use of the verb to perish has to do with food, right? Perishables, food items that go bad, they decay over time, they have to be preserved lest they get ruined. And that's how we typically use the word perish, and that's what it means for the most part here too. And as always, there are clues in the text. We already heard in verse 36 the connection to God's wrath. But later in the gospel, John clarifies what he means as well in chapter 8, verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So to perish, in John's mind, is something to do with death, with escaping God's wrath. And what this means is that the great love gift, this love gift of God, is part of his cosmic plan of redemption to save. He is on a rescue mission to save. And if we weren't so confused by the obscurity of it, we'd have already picked up a clue in this from earlier in the chapter. Dave again read it for us. When Jesus, and he's still speaking with Nicodemus, right? About regeneration, about being born again, but this time spiritually, not physically, he references Moses in the wilderness lifting up this pole, this staff, with this bronze snake on it. Do you remember that? It's one of those sayings in the Bible we hear and we quickly decide is kind of weird or confusing, and we just kind of put it off somewhere, dismiss it. Jesus is thinking about this time in Israel's history during the Exodus from Egypt when God's complaining people, his complaining elect, the people of Israel, received punishment from God in the form of poisonous snakes. Now, think about the image there. Those snakes remind the people of Adam and Eve's deception, of their disobedience. God had said that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. They were deceived by a serpent. Eve was anyway. Adam went along, disobeyed. They fell. But they did not immediately die, right? They did not immediately die. They did not fall down dead. Their disobedience, their fall, as we call it, resulted in their removal from the garden and the access that they had to this tree of life. They did not immediately die, but they began to die. They were corrupted. They began to perish. So to perish means to die, but it does not mean to cease to exist, as some people would hope that it means. It means to more or less continue in a state of dying. And this is why the Bible often refers to this death as eternal. Eternal destruction. The snake on the pole that Moses held would cure the people of the effects of the snake poison, but looking up at that bronze snake was really, really just a foreshadowing of the one to come who would save us from perishing eternally. To never see death. So when you put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of your sins, you are saved. Saved from perishing. You will never see death. But as God makes it clear in John 3:16, you are not just saved from something. You're not just saved from spiritual death. You are saved to something. You are saved to eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That was the negative. This is the positive, the positive benefit of our salvation. And notice what John says about you now. Most English translations omit the second should or shall, probably for the sake of style, but the sense of should or shall remains, meaning that at that point of your conversion, when you are saved, when you do believe, you are eternally saved then. Do you hear the importance of this? You were once, in one sense, saved before time when God determined to save you. You were saved when you came to saving faith. You will be saved in the future. And all of that is kind of in play here. Do not live your life like tradition says the Emperor Constantine did, sinning it up until he was on death's door and then quick to pray to get saved so that you can kind of have your cake and eat it too. If you live your life now as if all that matters is this life, and salvation only refers to a life that is to come. Well, I hate to say it, but you've missed part of the point, and you have a good reason to question your own salvation. You are saved now. The evidence that you are saved now is the assurance you have that your salvation is real. And in honest humility and thankfulness for that salvation, your life will reflect this. Living for Jesus today, not waiting until tomorrow. If you do not believe, which as we saw last week means to fully trust, put your whole life into, if you do not believe, you will perish. Elsewhere in John's gospel, he illustrates this with the concept of light versus dark. When you are saved, you hate the darkness. You gravitate toward the light. You love the light. You desire the light, to live in the light. A person who believes and is saved does not remain in the darkness. This Lenten season, we're going back to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at all the I am statements of Jesus. And one of those comes in chapter 8, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We have the light of life. We are not walking in darkness. Jesus, in his obedience, his birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, he met your greatest need. And he not only removed the wrath of God for those who believe, but he won for us eternal life. So the final question for us here in John 3:16 then becomes, well, what is eternal life? What is it? Is it an unlimited number of days? That you just keep having days to live? That the days to live go on forever? Well, yeah. But I hope it's more than that. Some of us don't want any more days like these days. We're anticipating something better. So eternal does have to do with quantity, but that's not all it means, and that's not what it means most importantly. Eternal life is also a reference to quality, the quality of life. Not surprisingly, it all kind of goes together. When John speaks of eternal life in his gospel, and he does some 17 times, eternal life together, he's not speaking of mere existence, as in an unlimited number of days. He uses it exclusively to refer to the life that God himself has. It is the intimacy of the relationship that exists between the Godhead, the three persons of the Trinity, the fellowship they have together from eternity past, and that they will have into eternity future. God uses this same expression here, eternal life. And this is what we receive when we believe. This is what Jesus came to secure for us. To know God in this way, Father, Son, and Spirit eternally, is to be invited into an intimate, forever fellowship with him. This intimate, eternal life, Jesus says of us in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, that they may never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life is past, it is present, it is future. It involves knowing God here and now as well as forever. It is what money can never buy, and you cannot attain yourself over time. It is a gift. So repent of your unbelief and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. For God loved you so much that should you turn from your sin and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ alone, you will be saved. This is the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for taking this simple verse, this familiar verse, famous verse, and give us this opportunity over the course of this season of anticipation to reflect on what it is that you have done for us in Christ. We cannot adequately describe your great love. Except that in your great love you gave us a gift, something we didn't deserve. Something that we could not earn on our own. And that great gift of your love was the gift of your Son. You couldn't have given us a better gift. A greater gift, a more perfect gift. Because only through your Son could the purpose of your gift be fulfilled. And so we thank you for his perfection. We thank you for his obedience, that he was willing to condescend to human form. But yet in obedience to you and in his divine nature to live that perfect life and therefore be qualified to die a perfect sacrificial death in our place. That should we believe, we would have this intimate, eternal fellowship with you. And we really can't conceive of what that looks like either. So we thank you for this gift. And we thank you that you give us evidences that we have this gift. Those evidences humble us. Because of your grace, give us assurance. Because of your sovereignty. And so today, Lord God, we worship you together in this place for all you have done for us in Christ. So as the frenzy continues and reaches its fever pitch in these next couple of days, Lord, may we pause often and be reminded that Jesus Christ is coming again. He will make all things new and usher in this great time when we will experience to the full the salvation that you have given us in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We respond to the great news of the gospel and singing it together, number 119, We Rise to Sing.
feareth, God so might now heareth.
People of God, receive this benediction. May God, who sent his angels to proclaim the glad news of the Savior's birth, fill you with joy and make you heralds of the gospel and light. Amen. Go in peace.